Well, it is, again, my delight to be here this morning to continue with our message, keeping the danger out of danger. And also, we're going to have Pastor Chuan Chi to come up in just a few minutes after I'm done finishing last week's message to continue with keeping your promise, keeping your oath. And so he's going to come up a little bit later, but I wanted to definitely finish the message from last week so that we can really understand what it is to be able to follow the commands of Christ. Now, we've been studying the commands of Christ for quite a few weeks, and this particular set of commands came in like a triplet. It came in a triplet from Matthew. And Jesus, a little bit of background, was talking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had a way of following the commands of Christ without their heart in it. And they were Pharisaic in many ways. They were legalists. And Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, saying that you are not following the right law. In fact, the law itself is a lot more holier than you think it is. And so he began to talk about adultery. He began to talk about murder. He began to talking about keeping your promises. That if you even look at another person and lust after that person, that's as if you committed adultery. If you have anger in your heart, even though you've never even touched that person, it's just like you have murdered them. And then we're going to look at oath in just a minute. And so as we look at these commands, we need to realize what Jesus requires of us. And in this one here, keeping the danger out of danger, we talked about what that was. Just a quick review. We mentioned that there are some influences to anger. There's the stress that can accompany the anger, in fact, drive it. There's hurt. There's injustice. There's physical influences. There's selfishness. And we looked at the story of Cain. We also looked at some of the ways, the wrong ways in which we handle anger. We handle it sometimes outwardly, where we shout or curse or throw or break things, or verbally or physically abusive. There's the inwardly way, where we have negative self-talk. We can harm ourselves, or we can isolate ourselves. Depending on your personality, it often determines how you're going to handle anger. And then the third way is passively, where it's the silent treatment, sulking, being sarcastic. And we saw that with Cain when he was very sarcastic and very disrespectful to God. So we can handle anger in these ways, and maybe sometimes all three of these ways. I won't go into the details because that's last week's message, and I would encourage you, if you're here this morning or online, to watch that message. I can see myself in many of these in many ways. But this morning, what I'd like to do now is sort of go with the positive side and dig in just a little bit deeper, for about 15, 10 more minutes before our brother comes up and shares about oaths. So how to handle anger biblically, God's way. We can see here, talk, trust, and thank. Talk, trust, and thank. We want to talk to God and others about your pain. We don't want to express it by shouting or throwing things. We don't want to suppress it, right? By keeping it inside where it turns into sarcasm or isolation or self-hatred. That's not the mature way of handling anger. But we need to confess it. Confess it to God. Talk to God about it. Talk to others about it. And we have to start by owning it. It says in the Bible that God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. We have to unlearn some bad patterns of anger. You know, anger is contagious. Amen? Anger is contagious. If you get angry, all of a sudden the person you're getting angry with, they get angry back at you. In fact, their voice goes up. Your voice goes up. Their voice goes up. It's like it's just like an automatic thing. So we need to slow it down. We need to give the reins of those emotional horses to the Lord. We have these emotional horses, these horses that are just going and going and going. And so when we get angry, the driver of those horses, the wrong way of handling it, continues to fuel that emotion, that passion. And it could be hurt, it could be injustice, it could be fear, it could be frustration. So you have these sort of, this passion inside of you is like a group of horses. That's kind of what I feel, what I think of. And so you can drive that passion to the point where it's going to do something that you don't want it to do. So you've got to slow those horses down. Is there anything wrong with the horses? No. There's nothing wrong with anger. There's nothing wrong with passion. But when you're driving it with something that's sinful, then it does become wrong. That makes sense. So you want to take the reins off those horses and give them to the Lord. Give them to the Holy Spirit so that the passion can be used in a productive way, not a destructive way. And that's one way to do that, is to talk to God and not express it, suppress it, but to confess it. And you can do that through prayer. And that is one of the best ways that you can accomplish that. And the second way is to trust God to solve your problems. It says here that never take your own revenge, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And finally, we need to thank God for forgiving your sins and your failures. God is merciful, so we need to be merciful. In fact, the Father will not forgive your sins if you don't forgive the sins of others. There's a huge cost in not forgiving other people's sins, because God's not going to forgive you. It's been said, don't burn the bridge that you have to cross, in a sense. And so that's what we do when we harbor resentment and bitterness in our hearts. So we need to treat others the way you would want God to treat you. You know, the scripture that says treat others as you would like them to treat you? Well, there's another thought here, and that's treat others as you want God to treat you. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude. God has forgiven your past sins and behavior. You know, we're supposed to forgive others many times. In fact, the Bible says 70 times 7. We were talking about this in the marriage group yesterday. The whole idea of 70 times says 7 is the idea of perfection and completion. The reason relationships end is because people don't, because people stop forgiving. The reason relationships end is because people stop forgiving. Amen? This is the final one, and I've had it. It's over. I'm not going to forgive this person anymore. But Jesus says infinitely, there's no ending to forgiveness. You just keep doing it over and over and over again, because 7 is a perfect number. 6 is the number for man in the Bible, right? 666. 6. 7 is the number of God, perfection. Don't handle it in a 6 way. Handle it in a 7 way. That's what God is trying to tell us right now. Anger is one of those emotions that if you're able to master it and bring it under submission to the will of God, you can build into the life of others. You can help make them more like Christ. And there's a right belief when it comes to anger, and a wrong belief when it comes to anger. The right belief is, since I have trusted God with my life and have yielded my rights to Him, I choose not to be controlled by anger. My human disappointments are now God's appointments. My human disappointments are now God's appointments to increase my faith and develop His character in me. And it says that in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says this: in this you greatly rejoice. Now, for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may prove to be genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So if you can persevere through grief, this temporary affliction is producing an eternal weight in glory, and you are being refined by fire, that you will give God more glory and more honor. So as you can see, sometimes your disappointments are God's appointments to make you even stronger, I remember the story of Joni Erickson Tada. When she was a teenager, she took a dive into a shallow river, and she severed the back of her spinal cord right from the neck down, and she became a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. And you know the story. She's had tremendous ministry through her illness. And she says that when she was lying in bed, staring up to heaven, wanting God to just take her life, because she'd have to live without her arms and her legs, the use of them. And God sort of spoke to her, and she felt like he said, you know, Joni, if I want to use a quadriplegic, am I allowed to do that? And she felt like, yeah, Lord, you know, I may not be able to move my arms or be able to move my legs, but Lord, if this is the vessel that you want to use, well, so be it. You see, not even an accident, not even a disability, not even a weakness, no pain, no suffering, no hurt, no injustice, no fear, no frustration. Nothing can keep God from using you. So whatever you're going through, and if God doesn't take it away, well, then God's going to use it. Because it's almost in a sense of the sovereignty of God, that God can use anybody, anywhere, in any condition to do anything. So illness, if he decides not to heal it, can speak more of God's sovereignty, not less. Does that make sense? So just relax and allow God to use it. Your disappointments are his appointments. The wrong way of handling this whole concept is this: based on what I believe is fair, I have the right to be angry about my disappointments in my life. I have the right to express my anger in whatever way I choose and to stay angry as long as I want. That's the wrong way, right? I'm going to handle it my way, and I have the right to choose my option, either outwardly, inwardly, or passively. I'm going to handle anger my way, and I'm going to stay angry as long as I want to. That's the wrong way. So as a leader, we give up those selfish rights, and all of us are leaders. Well, how, before we finish this concept and our brother comes up, we need to talk about one more thing, and that's the right way to handle anger. It says, be angry, but do not sin. Okay, we've talked about the sinful aspect of anger, the unrighteous anger. What about the righteous anger? Because it says, be angry. Well, in what way are we allowed to be angry, right? Because it says be angry. Well, God doesn't want us to use our passionate anger to hurt others or to hurt ourselves or to try to hurt God, because sometimes we think that we're not going to talk to God after what he did to me or why he has allowed all this to occur. There's an injustice. Or sometimes we're angry at God because he doesn't give us the blessings that we hope he would give us. And that was the problem with Cain. But we can turn the corner now, and we can say this, that God wants us to get righteously angry. Do you know God got angry, righteously angry, in the Old Testament 375 times? 375 times he got angry in the Old Testament. God wants us to use our righteous anger and to continue to channel it in the right way. So what are we allowed to get angry about? How should we get angry? What areas are we allowed to speak the truth in love? What are some of those areas? Well, let me give you a little bit of a list. We can get angry about the rights of the unborn not being upheld. Amen? And how many millions of babies are being murdered every single year? Well, there's a righteous indignation against that injustice and against that evil. That should make us disturbed. So what do we do? Well, we can give our money, you know, to crisis pregnancy centers. We can help unwed mothers to handle and bring that child to full birth. You know, there's many things we can do when we feel that sense of, oh, this is not right. By the way, there's a huge case going on in Texas right now. Maybe some of you read it. And that could overturn Roe versus Wade. So we need to be praying about that as the Supreme Court looks at that. Well, do you pray? Do you pray for that kind of thing? Let your passion, let your righteous indignation drive you to your knees. Use that passion in prayer. That's a good way of handling anger. How about another way you can handle this or use righteous anger is when you see someone being deprived of love and respect. How about someone who's being neglected in the world? The poor. Many of our dogs eat better than many of the children of the world. Well, what does that do? I mean, does that cause you to have sort of this holy discontent, this unrest? How can we help in that way? How about in the area of abuse? We should get righteously angry when people are abused in some way. It says in Proverbs 3:27, don't withhold good when it is in your power to do something about it. Do you see people that are being mistreated and not treated in the right way? Do you stand up for them? How about somebody who's being bullied at school? Do you sort of just, you know, leave the victim alone, or do you come alongside that victim who had just been bullied and support that individual? We can be righteously angry at ourselves when we procrastinate, when we're apathetic, when we're lazy, right? We can just sort of go, "Hey, this is not right. I need to do something about it." We could be righteously angry towards racism. Racism is an awful thing. It's a terrible thing. And we've seen it in our media through different attacks on different ethnicities. That should make us incredibly upset. So what are we going to do about it? Well, one thing we're going to do about it is tell people to love their neighbor by delivering these flyers door to door. Yeah. I mean, we got to replace the wrong thinking with the right thinking. Somewhere, at some point in a child's life, they begin to not appreciate the diversity in culture. And that can happen at 3 years old, 5 years old, 10 years old, in high school, in college. So at some point, we see that people should not be loved equally. Well, what are we going to do about that to change that mentality from how they were taught in schools or maybe their family or whatever? Well, through speaking the truth in love. So that's another reason why we're doing this. So you can see, we can get angry at these kinds of things. We are allowed to get righteously angry with the spirit that controls us for two major areas as I finish here this morning. There's basically, this is the general rule. I've given you some examples, but this is the general rule. We need to become righteously angry at things that are being done wrong or things that are not being done at all. Things that are being done wrong or things that are not being done at all. It's like the omission and commission. And where do I get this from? Where do I get this from? Let's tie this all up together. Let's just tie this together. Remember when Jesus was cleansing the temple? What did he say? This shall be what? My house of prayer. This is not a house of prayer. There's something that's not being done right here. This needs to be done. This needs to be a house of prayer. There's something not being done at all. And secondly, you have made it into a den of thieves. This is something you are doing wrong. So there was something they were not doing, praying, and then there was something they were doing, and that was corruption right there in the temple. They were obstructing the gospel. They were keeping people from the Father instead of helping people come to the Father. So you see those two reasons. Something that was done wrong and something that should be there that wasn't there that was godly and right. So when you see those two things, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your church, whether it's in your ministry, whether it's in your work, when you see something like that happen, that's the Holy Spirit prompting you to do something about it. And here's the beautiful things, brothers and sisters. When you feel that sense of not rightness and something in you says, I got to correct this, you know what that is? That's an indication that God is going to use his calling in your life. A lot of people think, what's my calling? Well, what upsets you? What disturbs you? Everybody sees things differently. What is that one thing that really disturbs you? That's an indication of your calling and your purpose in life. We'll be talking about that later. Let me pray as my brother Trung Chi comes on up here. Let me pray for us right now as we conclude this part, and then he's going to continue now with the rest. Would you join me as my brother comes up here this morning? Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time here this morning. It's only half over. And Lord, help us to use anger in the right way, not the wrong way. Help us to use it as you would want us to use it, to come with a heart of thankfulness for saving us from our our sins. Help us come with a heart of trusting you to solve our problems. Help us to come talking to you about these emotions. Help us to talk and to trust and to thank you. And in doing so, we'll be able to handle the anger in the right way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, John, come on up here. Yes, excuse me, Tranchi, come on up here, legend. And yeah, we have a PowerPoint. Pastor Tranchi is, as you know, a recent graduate from the Peabody School of Music. He's a tremendous voice. You've heard him sing many times, as Pastor John has, his friend. Both of them had graduated from Lancaster Bible College and also from Faith Seminary with their master's in divinity. And so we're very happy to have him here, as he has been a pastor through the Light of Life ministry. And just for your information, John, who spoke a couple of weeks ago, his wife Sue is in labor right now, this morning, having their first baby, right? I mean, you need to pray for him. He was originally going to be scheduled to preach today, but he said no because it's too close to the birth. Well, that was true. He was absolutely right. Maybe he's a prophet or something. I don't know. So anyway, we switched it. So he preached a few weeks ago, and now our brother is preaching this morning. So God bless you, brother, as you speak to us. Let me just advance the slide here a minute. Can we advance that slide one more time? Oh yeah, there we go. Okay. Whoops. Oh, there we go. It did work. Okay, just put up his PowerPoint. That's fine. I'll put this over here. Yeah, good.
Good morning. Long time no see. And, few months passed. My wife come here, and my child grew up, and already 6 months. Thank you for everybody to pray in and the care of. Today I will talk about the scripture. The topic is oath. Maybe probably somebody call him a promise. And let's get very short prayer together. Our Lord, thank you. Thank you give me this opportunity to preach your words. Please help us to know what you said before. And please have help the sisters and the brothers know what I speak. Please help us to give us the heart to keep listening and give us the ability to do the God's will. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. The scriptures we read before, because the time is short, so I will not read again. But let's think together, firstly, some question. I have a question. If in the world we need to swear to build trust, how bad would it will be? Let's assume a sin, just like Tom invited me to preach, and he asked me, "Hi, Chichi." My name is Chichi. Nickname. Okay. "Hi, Chichi. Yeah, could you come to our church to preach this week at 9:50? Be here?" I said, "I must come to you to preach on time. I swear." Yeah. Do you think my answer is so weird? So to make matter worse, if the world cannot even honor the vows, how can we build trust at once? Just like I promised I will be here on time and I overslept. And I got stuck on the highway on my way to here. I didn't fulfill my vow to Tom. And how can I make Tom believe me again? How? Should I say, "I'm sorry, I didn't arrive on time, but I can swear again that I will arrive exactly on time next time"? I think Tom will be happy to forgive me. But for my oath, he may feel this oath is not binding in any way. Maybe next time I will say, again, the swear again. Yeah. So this is a bad time. In our life, our promises to others may often fail to be fulfilled. For example, you tell someone that I will reply you by email tomorrow, and then you forget it. And another example, you tell someone that next time I invite you to come to my house as a guest, and then you never mention it. And when you next time you meet him or her, you never remember what you said before, but he or she remembered. We need to know it. Keeping the oath reflects the noble character. This noble character is faithfulness. We heard it before. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is contained in the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. The God's oath is a beautiful gift to mankind. God keeps his promises, which bring countless depths. People have high point to me, I swear, by the eternal life. I'm not pleased with the death of the wicked, but pleased with the wicked to turn away from the way and live. Home of Israel, you turn back. Leave the evil way, why die? This oath is to let know God's hatred of sin and his love for man. As far as humans are concerned, God required humans to keep the oath. In number 30, verse 2, we read before, if a person makes a vow, what should we do? What should this man do? Is do everything he said. Nothing he said. This is his promises. It's very important. In today, maybe we go to the court, we go to the wedding, we hear some promises. It's forbid or it's allowed to do. This is allowed to do. This is a good time to get promises. But why did Jesus prohibit them for swearing? Do not swear. Why? This is because Israel at that time, the people abused their oath. People used the oath as a means of defrauding the trust from others. And there was a bad ethos of betraying their oath. According to the description of the scripture, in that time, lies may have flooded the people of Israel, and human words become less biting. I told you something, but I don't believe you. You have to swear. So some people pointed to the heaven, to the earth, to the Jerusalem, or their own here to receive others' trust. Swear that in that time, the white hair, at that time, the white hair, why the swear the point to themselves' head? Why? Because the white hair of their head is an elderly head, maybe, was a symbol of the person's honor. Those who swear by themselves, the behavior means that this person swear to others at the cost of his honor. The heaven, the earth, Jerusalem do not belong to a single person. Did not belong to. This belong who? Belong to our God. We cannot swear, point to everything, because everything belongs to God. The first hazard, that is a relationship between the people. When we got to the oath, but we broke it, there's two very bad result. The firstly is that they will broke your relationship, the relationship between you and the other. If you broke, the next time they will think about you said then. Should I believe him again? No? Yes? Maybe? And then the second one is the most important one, and this hazard is very important. It's destroyed the relationship between you and God. We lost something. Today, maybe you are working the company. The contract is very useful and formal. Today, contract has become a powerful tool to binding others to abide by their promises. And the state will supervise the implementation of the contract. But did you know, the shaking hands, when making a promises many years ago, in the very early American culture, was how we did business. No contract was needed. A handshake was as good as a contract. Thank you, Pastor Tom. Give this very good example. The second hazard is also the biggest hazard. This is loss of value of man, we said before. Yep. So, brother and sisters, are you a person trusting others? Do you think others in you is based on another one, or others trust you based on your daily conversation, the daily you said? Do you realize that every word of ours should be as true and credible as an oath? May the Lord help us and finally answer this question with yes. Yes, yes. When somebody talk about Chichi, he's credible. Yeah? I can believe him. Let our words be honest and credible without swearing. Because the word we said is equal swearing. Yeah. Finally, how do we follow the Lord to become a faithful person? Firstly, I've given 5 points. Firstly, trust in your God and do not ignore your sin. If you despise the vows between you and God, you will not value the vows between you and others. The second one, we need to know that as a human being, we are limited. Please do not promise that others God has not given you, for example. If you say to others, I can do this for you, I will finish it, no worry about it. We must know that no moment is in our hands. Just like today, the scripture said, you cannot make a hair black or white. The third one, pray. You want to keep your promise, but sometimes ability are limited. You cannot do it. Rely on the Lord Jesus so that you can become a faithful person every day. Because people are often weak. However, relying on the God who strengthened me, I can do everything. Remember this scripture? The fourth. Apologize for your broken promises. It will help you to restore the trust between you and others. The final one is the fifth point. I quote Pastor Tom. We must keep our promises because God keeps his promises. The goal in life is to be like him. In marriage, if you take happiness as your goal, you are in trouble because we are not always happy. But if we make keeping our promises our goal, then we will have a successful marriage. The time is over. My sermon is over. But I need to remind myself. Maybe when this sermon is finished, when I come back home, I need to call maybe 20 students, because I promise. I invited them to come to my home to eat something, to as a guest. And then this thing did not happen now. Yeah. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, please help us. Help us to be a faithful man. To help us to keep the promises we said before. And let us understand that what we said is a promises. Please help us to be a man you like. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.